Amen. This morning in Sunday school, Don Shockey was talking about hospitality, how we ought as believers demonstrate hospitality. I'll never forget the experience that we had back in 2004 when I had the privilege of taking, I think it was seven teenagers. We took seven teenagers, some from our church and some from the Fellowship of Bible Churches, and we went to Lethbridge, Alberta, and literally invaded the home of Dan and Barb Keyes. And they really did show us hospitality. They gave us a wonderful tour of Alberta. We had the opportunity to work there in Lethbridge and see some of the ministries that they're involved in there. And then we went up in the mountains and got involved in the summer camping program and saw what was going on there. And it was just absolutely astounding. And I always said I believe in short-term missions because you never know what God is going to do in the life of those young people who go on a short-term missions trips. One of those young men who went with us was a Native American himself. And so he was very interested in what was going on in the ministry there in Alberta. And the Lord eventually called him to go into the ministry. He's pastoring a church today. And so we praise the Lord for the impact that Dan and Barb Keyes had on his life. And then two of the young ladies I run into frequently at the FBC meetings, they're now both been to Bible college. They both married pastors, and they're actively serving the Lord today. So Dan and Barb, your ministry has not been unfruitful. Thank you for being here today. God bless you.
I asked him, when do I need to stop? He says, whenever. So you guys are in for a treat. Oh, that's good to hear about this. I was getting ready to say kids, but anyway, young people. Well, to cram 50 years of ministry into one sermon is kind of hard, so it might take a little while today. But Barb and I are glad to be back with you and recognize a lot of faces, maybe not too many names, but faces. So when you come up to us, give us your name. We appreciate that. In 1972, in the summer, I went out to the village in Eagle, Alaska, and we're serving there along the Yukon River. And I was watching a bunch of Han Indian young men shoot a big bore rifle. They had a couple of drinks in them, and so it was kind of getting a little on the happy side, and they were having a big time. I don't know what size that gun was, but I know it was bigger than a 30-06, and so it was kicking pretty good. There's one young boy, he's probably about 8 years old, maybe 10, and he was just begging those other boys, young men, to shoot that rifle. And he was pounding on them and wanted to shoot that rifle. Later on, he got a name, a nickname. His name was Mini Cups for eating too much soup on a trail camp. But anyway, Mini Cups, he's just pulling on these guys and pounding on them, wanting to shoot that rifle. And they kept saying, no, you can't shoot this thing. So finally, one of them just, oh, here, do it. And the Mini Cup pulled the gun up, and then always never shot anything like that before, so it wasn't properly positioned in his body and all. He pulls the trigger. And the next thing we know, he's sitting in the bush behind us on his bum bawling. And one of the guys looks around and says the proverbial thing, well, he learned his lesson. And today, what I'd like to share is just some of the many lessons that I've learned in ministry over the years with you. Not so much personal, but in the ministry itself. As we go out to share Christ with, as you do that here, and we do that there. And I'd just like to share some of the things that have come across in my life. And I happen to have a New International Version here today. I preach from different ones in our ministry at times, and I ended up with this one today. So the words may be a little different, but follow with me. And let's turn to Ephesians 6:4, and we'll get started here. I have about 7, 8, 9, 10 of these things I want to share with you this morning. I'm a guy that always looks at the back door of things. Satan makes a mess in front of us and captivates our attention. And we get all upset about what's happening in the front door of our lives many times, and we forget that he snuck a demon around to the back door. And that he gets in at the, in a part of our life that we're not thinking about, and it causes internal destruction. In the first one, I want to share with you Ephesians 6:4. You're looking at it, and you're saying, "What in the world is Dan talking about?" Anyway, it's a verse on family. Fathers, do not exasperate your children or provoke your children to anger. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. One of the things that I've learned through life, none of these things are great theological concepts that you guys have never heard, and I'm going to go away as a great preacher today. We're all together in this, and we're pulling together. They're common things in the scripture, but here it is. Marriage of one man, one woman, is of God, and it is the foundational cornerstone of society. And I'm particularly, and you guys know what I'm talking about, and we know the devastation in our society at this time. It's not the only time it's happened in history. And we go back in the history of this country, and sometimes we paint a glorious picture, but we need to uncover the real true history and look. And you'll find the devastation of the home continually throughout society because of Satan. That's a number one target many times, is the home. And I want to talk about fathers just for a little minute, a moment. And I know right as I'm speaking, there probably some great grandfathers here today. Grandfathers like me, fathers. And I want to challenge you. We need to buck up. We need to get on with it in our lives, whatever our age is, and get out there into our families and into our homes and into society and be what God wants us to be. We need to be aggressive and giving our viewpoints, wherever we are, that align themselves with this book. And we need not to back down. We need to be aggressive at it. And do it politely and in a humble way that people will receive it. We need to get back at the job. And I'm saying that. I'm preaching to the choir, whatever. I have 10 grandchildren. We have 3 children and their spouses, and I'm constantly reminded of what God wants me to be in their lives. A couple years ago, in fact, it's almost 30 years ago now, we went to Lethbridge, Alberta, and I got a call from Medicine Hat, about 2 hours away, from somebody I had no idea who he was, and he says he would like for me to go to the Young Offender Center in Lethbridge. He had just gotten a call via somebody else. And so I went to there. He told me, he says, situation's quite drastic. There's a young man there threatening to kill all the other inmates. I thought, well, that's interesting. So I have about 15 minutes to pray to get there. Now, what am I going to say to this young guy? Well, first of all, when I walked up and knocked on the door of that Young Offender Center, the door opens, and here's 2 smiling people. One's a Native guy, and one's a white gal. Both of them are born-again believers. And I'm saying, praise God, we got a team. So I walk in there, and they go through all the procedures you have to. And I don't know why. God chooses different things, but I always get thrown in with the rough guys everywhere I go. So here I am looking into a room of a guy sitting on a couch who is ready to kill with whatever, his hands, his feet, a knife or whatever, the rest of the inmates. So they asked me, you know, are you okay going in there? I thought, well, sure I'm okay going in there. If God has sent me, God will protect me. God wants that boy to kill me, then praise God. So I go in there and I sit down beside him. And he's pretty silent. I put my arm around him. I had no idea the reaction. And I said to him, called him by name, and I just said this, George, tell me about your father. And when I said that, this hardened kid just convulsed uncontrollably. And I don't know what, how long. I don't remember that. But boy, did that ever sink into me. You and me, men, play a very prominent role in our families. And I'm going to say something today that might be controversial, and I'm glad I want to be here this Sunday before you guys run me out. But I, from the scriptures, the fathers play the prominent role. And God has given a wife a wonderful role, but she's not the primary one. It's the father. And children see God, the heavenly father, through the earthly father. And we know these things, don't we? And it's hard. It's hard for us. It takes a lot of prayer. But boy, when that guy, I talked to that guy, and long story short, he did not repent. They had to send him to the big house. But I know one thing. I've been in lots of prisons over the years, not, you know, thousands, but quite a few. And if you want to start a fight or a balling party, you go into the prison, you stand up, and you just ask the men, tell me about your father. You are going to get an emotional reaction right now. And most prisoners are there because of absentee fathers or fathers that have been cruel to them, punished them, fathers have been cruel to their mothers, and so forth. And so, to me, I've learned that marriage of one man and one woman is the foundational part of our society. And so I, in our ministry, every time I get a chance, I'm into this. I'm into the principles of fathers. The book of Proverbs, powerful, powerful verses in the book of Proverbs, an area that sometimes we don't want to talk about. But the first 7-8 chapters talk a lot about sexuality. And it's very, very plain and very descriptive of what God wants. We need to be in those chapters with our young people. The devil sure doesn't. And we don't need to set aside. But that's one thing I've learned. The second thing in preaching the Word of God over the years, and you can turn to Matthew 22:14, and I'm going to leave it up to your pastor to define all these words and the context and so forth, because that's his job before the Lord, and I know Daryl does a faithful, wonderful job at that with you. But chapter 22 of Matthew and verse 14, just a little phrase. It says in the NIV, many are invited, but few are chosen. Interesting verse and an interesting concept in the sense of church planning and evangelism. Many are called, but few are chosen. We're talking here somewhat of the principles of sovereignty of God in our life. A number of years ago, in our ministry at Lethbridge, in the early part of it, a young man came, and he was a song leader in one of the churches on the Blood Reserve. And he was really serious He says, Dan, he says, we have gone through so many people, and we just have a few. And, you know, verses like this came to mind as I shared with him and talked with him in it. And that's a true concept of the scripture. Many are invited, and but few are chosen. So with that in mind, what should we do? Here's a verse in Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. You turn there with me, please. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 11, 1 and 2. And it says this, it's kind of like a business thing here. It says, ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. It's a business principle. Don't hoard your wealth. Don't just do a little bit here and not a whole lot over here. Get out there and be aggressive. And spread your bread, your bread upon the waters. The point is, get the gospel out. Get the gospel out. Get the gospel out in any way, shape, and form that honors the Word of God is understandable by the people you're dealing with. That's why I say in different shapes and forms. The way your pastor preaches here, he comes and preaches to our Blackfoot, and they'll just shake their head and walk out unless I give him some instructions about how to preach. He's got to be very direct, and he has to use agrarian illustrations and different things that the people know. He has to be physical in his presentation. That's the way they are. They understand black and white things, and they want to hear it. So that's what I mean about getting out and giving the gospel in that way. But God will reward our effort. Many times it's a one or two here and one or two there. And there have been times in history where you have many coming to know the Lord at one time. I was telling Daryl, we met the Russells here, and we have some mutual friends that Barbara and I've served with. And for 5 years, When I lived in Eagle, Alaska, we served with Dwayne King. And every time Dwayne and I got together, it was like popping popcorn. When we got off the airplane from one village to another, somebody would come up to want to be saved. Somebody's dedicating their life full time to go to Bible college. Somebody is blank serving the Lord all over. And there are people out of that group that Dwayne and I worked with has served in Russia, there are pastors down in Alberta. Some are already with the Lord. And it was just a fascinating, exciting time in our lives. And then Barbara and I moved to Haines Junction, Yukon. You see those big football linemen and those machines that they run into on the practice field? Well, we ran into not those kind. We ran into concrete wall every day for 9 years in our ministry there. And our pickings were very, very slim. But God had placed us there to share the Word of God. So it's the remnant principle. God will raise up. And we just have had word that one of the ladies that we touched a little bit in Haines Junction, Yukon, trusted Christ and married a Christian guy and has raised a family for the Lord. And she's a widow now, and she comes back to the Haines Junction area that's still very dark. So the remnant principle, we need to realize that. And as I get through this, I hope it makes sense. We get through all I'm saying today. We need to smile and thank the Lord. And then there's the soil principle, a third thing that I've learned, Matthew 13. And this came to me In many ways, obviously, I studied it at Bible college and so forth, and I preached it. But it came through an unsaved man who was still unsaved, who was a Blackfoot, a Pekani native. And this guy is a character in his life, but he said to me one day, he says, "Your fellowship is like this story Jesus told that he had been reading about in his Bible. And it's the parable of the sower." And again, we don't have a lot of time here. We just want to take a quick look. There are four types of soil mentioned. Many of you are familiar with that. In my own viewpoint, I feel that there's three that end up unsaved, and there's one that ends up saved. That's my viewpoint at the point that I go through the scripture. But anyway, Chris went through this, and he says, when you guys meet on Sunday, this is who's here, who's there in the congregation, these four types of people. One of them hears the message, verse 19 of chapter 13. They hear the message about the kingdom. They don't understand it, and the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in their heart. And that's what I mentioned a moment ago, sharing the gospel in different in many ways. If you want to lead a boxer to the Lord, you speak in boxer language. And he'll understand that. And he'll grasp the gospel through that. We work among many cowboys. If you want to win them to the Lord, you talk like they talk. We have a heavy-duty mechanic that come to know the Lord. And I discipled him working on engines and talking about how they work and how it relates to the Word of God. And there's all kinds of concepts you can bring together. Anyway, this particular person has heard the gospel. For whatever reason, they don't understand it. And that's the seed that goes at sown along the path. Satan comes along, snatches the way. And then the second one, the kind that falls on the rocky ground, some hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When problems or trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And I recall something that Leander Rempel, who was our field director in Alaska for a number of years, said to me one time. By the way, Leander's just promoted to glory just recently. A great man of God, always up early in the morning in the Word when I would go to the Glen Allen area when I was on that field council there. Find him in the Word. I'd be up early and I'd find his lights on about 5:30 in the morning. He's in the Word. Anyway, he told me, he says, people make a decision in life for one of 1,000 different reasons, but there's only one that contains all truth. All the rest are a mixture, and some are very false. And that's like this particular person here. They may see the validity of believing, becoming a believer. That's why we have a good response in our camps when our children come. They know that they are now protected for a week. Our teen retreats, the same way. They are protected for the weekend from abuse, alcohol, and all that kind of stuff, sexual abuse, and they come and they want to be a part of it. But that's not really the reason to accept Christ, is to be okay all the time. That's not the real reason. The real reason is their sin that needs to be dealt with. And in the third soil, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. So again, the third guy is a little bit different conditions here. But life itself takes precedent over this person's relationship with God himself. And then the fourth, you know, it falls on good soil and it brings forth. And so Chris told me that. And I recall going back in my thinking to Eagle Bible Chapel where we became the group that it was politically correct to be a part of there. And two of the notorious scrappers and drinkers ended up in the same meeting in our church one time. And I'm standing close by them, and they bump into each other, and they say, what are you doing in here? What are you doing in here? And it was politically correct for them to be there. And their time there didn't really amount to much. But they heard the word of God and were there. But the soil principle, and I have no idea this morning, but I know when we are speaking, whenever a pastor speaks or there's a gathering, there's probably all four different seeds represented somewhere in someone's heart, maybe even here. So check your heart this morning. Is your reason to be here because of the cross of Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done for you and me? And if that's not the reason you're here, change it and trust in Christ. And then another one that we've had a lot of fun with one of our new believers is 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. Remember the story, Peter. I love the book of Peter. This morning Sunday school class was enjoyable for me to hear Peter again. But we have a warning here in 1 Peter 5:8. It says, "Be alert and of a sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Now, I'm sure all of you have seen something on TV and National Geographic or whatever of the lions and the deer and whatever else in Africa, and the lions prowling around and watching out of the corner of the eye of the deer, and then all of a sudden, bam, they're after one. Well, in Alaska, in the Yukon, or in the northern parts, the caribou wander all over. And I've literally seen this from the airplane. Probably with Dwayne. They wander all over. And as they wander all over, among them are wolves wandering all over with them. And those wolves are watching for one of the caribou to get a little upset with another one, and they will separate. And as soon as it happens, bam, they're gone. They're dinner. Or they stumble in life for whatever reason, and bam, they're gone. So the wolves in Alaska run with the caribou. Well, Satan wants to do that in our lives. And one of the biggest ways he does that is with a young Christian who is adjusting to the principles of the Word of God, but they don't understand the body life yet. I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm sure you do. In the unsaved world, it's each man for himself. And don't let anybody kid you. It's each man for himself. You watch your backside. Now you become a believer, and the Bible says you're in a great body. And many times a young Christian will get disturbed because somebody says something they may not understand, or somebody says something that criticizes them as they kind of adjust. And I'm a non-traditional person. I've always been that way. I'm always thinking outside the box. The best thing you can do in a church is throw your traditions out and get in the Word. Yeah, we need all to consider that. This world is changing and changing and changing, and we need to keep in the Word. We need to change to adapt to that, whatever it might mean, how we're in sharing Christ. But many young Christians will get disturbed, and they will then stay away, because that's their default in their old life. And they haven't learned that they need, in their hurt, to go to some godly one in the congregation to help them and help them heal. And it takes me to understand that. But I've learned that, and we have dealt with that recently in our group, and we still haven't cracked one lady. Wonderful lady. Come out of horrible abuse in her life. But she is truly trusted in Christ. And right now she's sitting out there by herself. And we pray for her that she will come and come back and be a part of us. The caribou wolf principle, or the lion and the deer principle. And then here's one that's really been tough for me. It's the chicken hen principle. You guys know that story, don't you? Matthew 23, let's go back to it. Matthew 23. And verse 37, Jesus is in the temple, and he says these words, "The Lord has allowed Barb and me one trip to Israel," and we went with men you probably have some knowledge of, Pastor Homer, or Dr. Homer Heater, and Bob Evans. In fact, they're just leaving for another trip right now. But we've been very, very close to where Jesus probably spoke these words. We've been on the Mount of Olives, overlooking Jerusalem, and this whole context just floods my heart when I read it. It says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing," or you would not. What a passage of scripture. Here is God himself, and the people won't come. They won't come and sit at his feet. You know, when I was a kid, back in Jones Spring, West Virginia, which is near Martinsburg, that was right where our family farm was, and one of my favorite activities as a little brat was to go out and find an old setting hen who had hatched her peeps. Now, these little peeps, they're out running all over and exploring life and having a big time. And then I would approach that old hen, and all of a sudden there'd be a sound, you know, from her, and those peeps were wired by God himself to recognize it as a dangerous signal, and when she clucked, they came. Well, then now I go up and I try to grab that old hen by the neck and jerk her away from her peeps. I wasn't very successful. In fact, scars have healed, but got lots of scars. But that's Jesus. That's Jesus. He wants to gather us. He wants to protect us. He wants us to have a joyful life in him. And yet so many times, especially in this last 29 years working among the Blackfoot, they would not come. Now, there are times when we think people should come, but it's not their way. And this is part of what I'm getting ready to say. Barb and I should have learned, and we wouldn't have the money for this, but should have learned for the Christmas holidays that are very special to us as believers, and especially Easter, the best thing for us to do was hop on a plane and go to Hawaii. Was our native people, they're not going to come. Why plan a special service? They have their own way, and they plan after the fact, so you don't know what they're up to. But what I mean by that is for Easter dinner, they don't figure it out 5 or 6 weeks ahead of time like you folks do. They wait to 1 or 2 hours before the meal, then they go shopping. And you don't know that until that 1 or 2 hours before. And many times, Barb and I have sat alone over the holidays times. And it's not so much maybe this whole principle, but it is in a way. When we trust in Christ, there are times that are special to us as a body to be together, to honor God, to honor his birth, and definitely to honor his death, his resurrection and ascension. But the chicken and hen principle, it's a hard principle for us to understand. But one of the things in it is God's sovereignty. And that's hard for us to understand. It's like a little kid in a candy shop with a godly dad. And making sure that godly dad and mother would know when and how much candy that kid should have. Well, the kid's not satisfied. He wants a whole lot. And he's going to protest. We have to figure that out. A good parent, too. So many times we struggle with that chicken and hen principle in the ministry there among the Blackfoot. And we'll probably continue to, because our Lord himself did. So are we above him in ministry? No, we're not. He has set the pattern, and we follow in it, and we expect that. And then one thing that you probably wonder, what's this mean? Proverbs 17:22. When we first went to Lethbridge, we were learning about the Blackfoot. We soon found out, and Daryl mentioned something this morning, and I'm thinking, that won't work up our way. You don't go door to door. I've been to hundreds, at one time, 200 homes every other month. And I know a lot of these people that have never gotten invited into one home. Anyway, when we first went to Lethbridge, our leader at that time loved cars. And so we'd have a meeting, a team meeting, and figure out what we're going to do. Now, we don't know anybody. So this is cold turkey stuff. And so we go out to try to find people. And we're riding down the street, and all of a sudden we see a native guy in an alley, and we zoom the car around so we can get, you know, so we're coming at this native guy. One of us jumps out to go down the alley and meet him. We'd pull stuff like that. We found out where flags were in the windows. That's a sign of a native home, or blankets in a window. So we'd stop the car, and then we'd walk up and down that street to somebody come out of that house. I'd get on the street to see what we could do. Anyway, we would do that. One night, we assigned ourselves a whole pile of this. We were done within about an hour. We were done. Our whole agenda was finished. And we had plenty of time on our hand. And Tim says, let's go to a car lot. And I'm thinking, I didn't come here to be a missionary to go to a car lot. What's going on? And then I got to thinking, we had prayed our agenda up. We had planned it before the Lord. We were trying to honor him. We're in a new ministry and trying to figure the thing out. And he wants to go to car lot. And then we go to car lot. And then we'd have a big time looking at cars. And if there's any salesman there, he would hear the gospel. But this is what this verse says here, 17:22. A cheerful heart, and this is an NIV, is good medicine, or to King James. A merry heart does good like a medicine. In the midst of what I've been sharing this morning, successful missionaries learn to laugh. Now, how you switch gears from some serious stuff where people are about ready to take their life, or others, like I mentioned when we began this morning, I'm not sure, but I've learned through the years that that is a necessary part of serving God. That the joy of the Lord does not depart from our heart because of situations and circumstances out there that are adverse, just like Jesus faced. That we don't need to lose our joy in serving the Lord over that. We need to be able to laugh together and enjoy one another. And there are a number of different missionaries that I could talk about this morning and the laughter and the foolishness and the fun that we have had together over the years. The stories go on forever. And I did mention Dwayne King, and he would be one to be party to that. And a few other people that you would think would be very, very godly missionaries and very saintly and all dressed correctly and all that, but on the inside they weren't at all. They loved to laugh. But yet they're very serious in serving the Lord. So that's another thing I learned. And and then one that I'm just going to interject for about 30 seconds. In Revelation chapter 20, where you have the great white throne and the books are open. Now you got another little book there. We'll not talk about that for a moment. I'm going to talk about the other books. What's in those books? Have you ever thought what's in those books? Well, in this computer age, everything gets recorded, whether we want to record it or not. And God's above that world by a long shot. Guess what's in there? You know, I don't know if you've had this experience. It's tough to bury a guy who has shaken a whiskey bottle in front of your face and saying, "This is the way." And that Bible stuff is a bunch of phony stuff. And then he dies, and you've got his funeral. What's in that book, or those books? I believe what's in that book is when Jim stands before the Lord, and as far as I know, he's died without Christ, the books are open, and my name is going to be there, that I shared Jesus Christ with him. That's hard, but we preach that God is a God of love, and that's very true. He's also a God of justice. No one, I believe, from a scripture, goes to hell without saying no to God. However God does that, he does it. I don't understand it all. God has given him a sovereign choice to do that. That's a sober part of ministry. And I believe firmly over the missionary years that I've served and watched other missionaries move from one place to another, that many times God moves missionaries and you people into areas that he wants his justice displayed by your testimony. And that's a hard, hard lesson. I look at God and say, okay, I'll do what you want. And then the last thing, Proverbs 19:21, is about supper time. I mean, lunchtime here. 19:21, Proverbs, excuse me, 19:21. There are many, many verses in the Bible like this. I just picked this one. Proverbs 19:21, it says, "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." I wish I had another 15 minutes to tell you my life story, but I had many plans to be a farmer and a cat skinner or a heavy equipment operator, and God erased them all in his time and left me hanging. And then he says, "Come on, young man, give me your will and follow me." Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. After everything I've said this morning, God is in sovereign rule of evangelism and discipleship and church planting around the world. And we need to let him be. And we need to learn to honestly, seriously relax in that principle. Let's pray. Thank you this morning, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the challenge of these scriptures in my particular life and in these people's lives today. Help us, Lord, to allow you to be the sovereign ruler of the world and of our lives. And we know you will be perfect in your dealings in all things with us for your glory. Help us, Lord, to cultivate the joy that you have given us as we have trusted in you. And you have wooed us to the faith. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.